Eventually, I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 2 for our text this morning. But what began my thought for today and what I had intended to share with you was actually a great deal more than what I am going to share with you this morning because I did tell you that I would cut it short. But thinking about the hand of God being upon us and the way in which that He touches us, the way that He guides us, the way that He allows us to feel His presence with Him, even at times when it seems like that all the weight of the world is upon us, all the things that are going on in our lives, in our nation, in the world today. It's so important for us to be reminded that there is that place near to the heart of God. And there is that place in the hands of God that He holds us and He keeps us and He protects us. In the devotions in the mornings that I've been doing, going back in up to the 18th Psalm and what I read at the beginning, it talked about Thy right hand hath holding me up. And that began me to think about the hand of God and the hand of God upon us. And there's several different instances in the Scripture. I was going to share with you how that Ezra, when he was sent back to rebuild the temple after the Babylonian army had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, how that Ezra shared with the people that he was strengthened according as the good hand of the Lord was upon him. I thought about the leper that came running to Jesus and bowed down and worshipped Him. And he said to Jesus, Lord, if You will, I know that You can cleanse me. And Jesus looked at him and he reached out. And it don't say which hand, but I'm going to believe it was the right hand that he reached out and he touched that leper. That instance in the Scripture has always touched my heart in so many different ways. How that man that had not experienced the touch of another human being for years, it was unlawful for anyone else to touch because of the highly contagious disease that he had, and yet Jesus reached out and touched him, and then he looked at him and said, I will, be thou clean. Then I thought about that epic instance when Peter was walking on the water. They saw Jesus coming at him, and he said, if it's You, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter hopped out of the boat and began walking on the water. I've always said Peter and Jesus were the only two men that ever walked on water. I don't know how many steps Peter took, but he took a few steps out of that boat on top of the water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began looking at the wind and the waves and all the things going on around him. And what happened? He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus, again, I have no problem saying, he reached out his right hand and he lifted Peter up and the two of them walked back to the ship. I wanted to share all of those things with you this morning, but my mind settled whenever I decided that I was going to try to be brief so they could get everything in today. My mind settled on Nehemiah. And I'm going to go to the second chapter, but just to kind of bring us up to date on what's taken place. Nehemiah has been often in a strange land. He was taken, part of the group that was taken captive by the Babylonian army when they came in. The Babylonians, when they took the people away, they began to work on the city of Jerusalem, and you find this in the Old Testament. But they went in and they completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They completely destroyed the temple. They destroyed everything that was there that the people had seen as stability in their life, things that they could look at, things that they would welcome in their hearts and minds as they would go back four times a year to worship in the city of Jerusalem. But now Nehemiah has been off in this strange land for about 70 years. It's getting toward the end of the captivity now. And he's sitting there one day and he sees some men coming into the town where he is located. And he asks them, how are things back home? how are things? For the longest time after we moved away from Lenore City, we would get, well, Mama would save us the papers from, they were like the paper here is once a week, but she'd save the papers and she'd make sure that we stayed up to date on what was going on back home. And Solomon talks about the joy of learning what's going on back home, but he asked him, he said, how are things back in Jerusalem? How are things back home? What's going on back there? And they looked at him and they said, the walls are torn down. The gates have been burnt. There's nothing there. And as Nehemiah hears that, in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, I had to sit down. I just couldn't stand. I sat down. I began to weep. Tears began to flow. My heart was broken because of what was going to happen back home. But then things began to turn around because he said, I sat down, I wept, I mourned, but then I began to fast and I began to pray. You see how things suddenly begin to turn around, if nothing else, in Nehemiah's heart and mind at that point in time. There's something about prayer. There's something about knowing that people are praying for you and caring for you. And so Nehemiah, realizing the importance of that, he began to fast. He began to pray. He began to seek God's favor and His mercy and His wisdom as to what am I supposed to do. And but still the whole time, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And if I understand that, it was more than just taking the cup in and handing it to the king. He tasted it first to make sure there was no poison in it. He was expendable as far as the king was concerned. Somebody else would come along and carry that cup and sip it if something happened to Nehemiah. But he would sip it to make sure there was no poison. Then he would hand the cup to the king. And one day when he walked in, I'm going to get to my text, I promise you. But one day when he walked in, the king looked at him and he said, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? What is it about it that has happened in your life that now your face shows no joy whatsoever? What's wrong? And Nehemiah says to us, before I answered him, I began to pray. And there's a lesson in that for me that so many times I look back, if I had took time to pray before I opened my mouth, I wouldn't have gotten as much trouble as I did by opening my mouth. He says, I began to pray and ask the Lord to give me wisdom, give me understanding as to how that I can present what's bothering me to the king. And then he began to just open up and pour out his heart about what he had learned, about what had taken place back in Jerusalem. Now, the king that is king now is, I can't even pronounce his name, but he's not the same king. He's not Nebuchadnezzar who brought in the men from the original. He wasn't the original one that took away the city. This is, that kingdom has now been overrun. And it is another king that is really doesn't know anything about what took place before as far as the city of Jerusalem being destroyed and how it was destroyed. And so Nehemiah tells him, this is what took place. This is what happened. It's broken my heart. And the king says, what do you want me to do? And this is Steve's version of it. This is the whole first, second chapter. You'll read this. He says, I want to go back. I want to go home. I want to try to do something about it. I want to rebuild the city. He said, what will you need? I said, well, first of all, I need a letter from you saying that it's okay for me to be there. Okay, it's done. What else do you need? I need men. Okay, it's done. Everything that he needed. God moved the king's heart to provide every single thing that Nehemiah needed. Can we say that was just happenstance? Can we say that just took place because the king was kind-hearted? Or can we say, I believe with all of my heart that there's an old gospel song that says, prayer is the key to heaven. Faith unlocks the door. I believe with all of my heart, and I'm not going to say that our prayer can necessarily change God's mind, but our prayer puts us in the same avenue. Our prayer puts us in the same vein. Our prayer puts us in the same thoughts. When we truly humble ourselves and fast and pray before God, that He puts us in that same avenue where that we are at one with Him. And God opened up this door for Nehemiah to be able to speak boldly to the king and to announce to the king what it was that he was going to need. And then for the king to say, okay, you've got it. Go on. It was unheard of. Can I tell you this morning that nothing is impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. And He moved the hearts of these men to be able to do this. And so now we come to our text, and Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem. He hasn't even told the men why they're there yet. He hasn't told them what his plans are, what he wants to do. Nehemiah has now just, for the first time, seen the destruction that is there in this place. So that's Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well into the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And again, put yourself in Nehemiah's place. When he left Jerusalem, Jerusalem was this beautiful city. The wall was still intact. The temple was still there. They had moved them out, and then the armies came through to do the destructive work. So in Nehemiah's mind, He remembers what he's seen. He knows what he was told. But have you ever been in a situation that somebody would try to prepare you for what you were going to see, and yet you just can't be prepared for it? You're there, and it's in your mind, okay, they say this is what happened. They say the walls were torn down. They say the gates were burned. Maybe that is just a portion of it. I want to see for myself. So he gets up and he goes and he looks at this and he sees the walls, not just a wall, not just part of the wall, but the walls, all four walls around the city of Jerusalem were down. And the gate, every single gate was burned with fire. Verse 14, he says, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. I don't know that I can picture in my mind what Nehemiah is seeing. But these walls that at one time were so high and so majestic and so beautiful and so safe and warm for them, now there was not one stone upon another. And whatever beast, whether it be a mule or a donkey or a horse, whatever it was that he was riding, could not even find a place to put his hoofs down because of all the stones that were there that were torn down. And he's looking at this, and I just can only imagine what's in his heart and mind now when he sees this, when he sees what's before him. And he's seen it up close. But now verse 15, he says, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. I want to see what, maybe it's not as bad. Maybe it looks worse up close than if I can get up on the hillside. If I get up on top of the mountain and look back down at the city, maybe I can see that there's still something there. Maybe I can see that there's parts of it that are untouched. But he didn't stay there long. He went up there on the brook where the brook was. He looked down. And he just went back down because it was as bad as he thought it was. It was as rough as he thought it was. The stones were the walls were just completely and utterly destroyed. Verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. hadn't told anybody what I have envisioned. I'm seeing things, but I know what God's put in my heart. I'm seeing stone, 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 stone. But in my heart, I'm seeing wall, 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 wall. I'm seeing it built back. But right now, what I'm seeing with my eyes and what I'm feeling in my mind is overriding what I know in my heart. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that place that your mind and your heart struggle together against one another? Your heart is telling you one thing, your mind is saying another thing, and there's that battle, that struggle that's going on inside of you. It's not a good place to be, is it? It's not a pretty place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be when that struggle is going on. And you, what is it Paul said about Abraham? He said, through hope against hope. And I think that may be where Nehemiah was at this point. I know what God has told me. But I know what my eyes are seeing me. I know what I see. Now, who am I going to believe? I'm going to say this, okay? In the world around us today, I know what my eyes see. And if I only pay attention to what my eyes see, I'm going to spend my whole life being so discouraged and so downhearted and bitter and angry and disgusted. But if I can go beyond what my eyes see to what my heart is telling me, there is perfect peace in what God speaks to our hearts. There's perfect peace when God's Word overrides what our eyes see. Our eyes will tell us and our mind will tell us there's no hope. I found myself saying that about our nation. There's no hope. Can I tell you? Yes, there is. And that hope is found in none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one who went to the cross, the one whose life left his body, the one who was buried in the tomb, the one that the stone was rolled away, saying, we're not going to let anybody bring his body out, but the one who threw that stone away and walked out alive. The one who overcome death is the one who's able to overcome any and every struggle that you and I will ever have to face in life. And this is the only hope that Nehemiah has at this point, is that though he didn't know Jesus by name, he knew the power of God, he knew the promise of God, and he was holding on to that promise. But he hadn't told it to anybody else yet. Now he's going to tell them. There's something about hearing someone else's testimony. There's something about hearing what someone else has experienced in their life, how that God has intervened on their behalf. Isn't there? When you hear somebody talk about the good things that God has done in their life, again, I see Sister Rita, I hear Sister Melba, I think about how that God is lifting up, how God is restoring. And that emboldens me, if that's a word. It makes me more bold in my faith, in my belief, in my trust, in my confidence, in my knowing that my God is able. And so here, Nehemiah has this, but he has it within himself. And I can almost picture him now. He's come from this point of seeing this destruction that's there to now, excuse my language, but I think he's about to bust. I've got to tell somebody, because all we're seeing is destruction, but all my heart is saying is renewal. And all my heart is saying that in God there is hope. In God there is faith. In God there is trust. In God there's newness of life and renewal of life. And so as he's come back from seeing all of that, verse 17 he says, then said I unto them, you see the distress we're in? He said, I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to deny that the stones are laying there. I'm not going to deny that the wall, the gates are burnt. I'm not looking at it through, what's the saying, rose-colored glasses. There was a song about that in the 70s, wasn't it? I'm not looking at it through rose-colored glasses. I'm looking at it by faith. I'm looking at it by the heart of God. I'm looking at it by God's promise, by God's declaration. I know what God sent me back here. You see the distress with your eyes, how that Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Let's just go and sit down and pity ourselves now. That's not what he said. You see the destruction. Come and let's build up the wall. Let's get to work. I'm not sure that I'm through with Nehemiah on Sunday mornings with this. It's time. Quit looking at the stones on the ground. Remember the walls. And remember what God has promised. That he's going to build back. Come and let's build up the wall of Jerusalem. It's almost like it's an insurmountable task, but at the same time, with God, he knows he's going to do it. That we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. I said all that to get to that text. There's a song, and I posted it yesterday. I said I wasn't going to use the Facebook name from the pulpit anymore, but I did post it yesterday, and the name of the song is Pieces. It's by the Kingdom Heirs. If you have a chance, listen to that song. Pieces. That's the name of it. Pieces. It talks about how that sometimes our lives are like a jigsaw puzzle that's just been poured out of the box. Nothing makes sense until Jesus takes those pieces. And Jesus takes those pieces and he puts them back together. Can I tell you this morning that no matter how dark, dismal, discouraged that life may present itself, when Jesus takes those pieces, it's the most beautiful picture when he gets done with it. Nehemiah said, we've been commissioned to do this, but it's because the good hand of God is upon us. You and I this morning, we've been commissioned to do a work. Brother Joe mentioned it in his prayer this morning. We've got the good news of Jesus Christ, and we live in a world that needs to hear it. We live in a world that seems to be broken down. We live in a time when people look at with their eyes, and I'm at the top of the list many times, but discouraged by what I see rather than encouraged by what I know. So the message this morning is this: God hasn't changed. His hand is still on us. And all of those stones that seem to be laying around that makes no sense to us whatsoever, God holding us in his hand, we'll put them back together and bring us to a place of perfect and absolute peace and calmness. I believe that with all of my heart. If I didn't believe it, I would fold my Bible up and never come back into a pulpit again. I believe it. I believe in the power of Jesus Christ. I believe that he is greater in any situation or circumstance that we will ever have to face. I don't usually do this, but all God's people say, Amen.